You all know the experience of looking forward to something, don't you? When I was a little kid, I spent a lot of my life looking forward to things. Can you remember those days of looking forward? It was especially true for me at this time of year, at Christmas. For me, as soon as Thanksgiving was done, I began to look forward to one moment, just one moment, and it was the moment that I was finally allowed to leave my bedroom on Christmas morning. And not because we were going to go to church and I couldn't wait to hear the sermon, but because I wanted to get those presents. And it started for me at the beginning of the month, and it built as the month moved along. Until Christmas Eve, I can remember my brother and I would get our footy pajamas on. Does anyone else remember wearing those? And run around the house like crazy until we were so tired we'd fall asleep. And then I'd wake up thinking it was Christmas morning and it was 10:15. Do you know that experience of waiting for something and looking forward to it? When a person chooses to follow Christ, and many of you here have, and some are trying to figure that out, but when a person says, I'm going to become a follower of God's, they still look forward to things. But it does change a bit, both in terms of the quality of our anticipation and what we're looking forward to. It changes when you choose to follow Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Some of you in here are looking forward to something not just wrapped up under a tree, but you are looking forward to the time when God does something in particular. Let that come into your mind for a moment. Whatever that is, if we think of it as Christians, as people who trust in God, we believe that He's active in the world, don't we? And we believe that He will do something, and many of us are looking forward. Let that come into your mind for a moment. Maybe for you, it's some reconciliation in a broken family relationship, and you're waiting to see God change that. Or maybe it's some addiction that you are tied up in. You can't get away from it, and you are waiting for God to break that for you so you're free. Maybe for you, you are in a season of feeling discouraged, and you are waiting for the time when you finally feel God's joy like you used to, but you want to feel it again. Or you're waiting for God to show you what's next in your life. You have an idea yourself, but you know that He has something, and you're waiting to see it. You're looking forward to this good thing that is going to come. Let me tell you what I like most about the season that we're beginning now, the season of Christmas. To put it simply, it's the time when we learn that the very best things that any person could hope for have finally and definitively been delivered by God. The message that we celebrate at Christmas, the events that we recall together, the birth of a humble little baby in a manger, comes to us in the scriptures with this audacious claim that the very best thing that anyone could ever look forward to or hope for has finally come in this child, this baby here. He fulfills the longing of every human heart. The deepest things that you desire, the things that you were made for, that you want best, have finally come in Him. Did others hear? Were you able to hear that little child crying during the time of silence? Daddy. Daddy, over and over again. I was glad that wasn't my son. But even still, it tugged on a part of my heart as I heard that pure and absolutely genuine and honest cry from the bottom of that little child's heart for his daddy. And you know, every one of our hearts inside has a part that cries out like that for God. And we say it deep down inside, whether we know it or not, even those who don't believe in God or who don't think He exists, there's a part of every one of us that cries out like that little child over and over again, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And the news of Christmas is that Daddy has heard, and He's given us exactly what we need in Himself. Does this bring a little joy to your heart? Sometimes I ask, because judging by some of your faces, tonight, we're going to focus in on this one line from the Christmas story. One of the angels in Luke's telling of the story says that the birth of this child is good news of great joy for all people. Do you recognize that phrase? Even people who haven't read the Bible know it because they've seen the Peanuts Christmas special. Do you remember that? Linus says it. Tonight, We are going to focus in on one character in the Christmas story that Luke tells, whose story and the scene that he's involved in shows very clearly how the birth of this baby is in fact good news of great joy for all people. And that all people, that includes everyone in here. It includes the person who believes they know the Christmas story so well that they don't need to hear it again. And it also includes the person who has walls up around their heart who says, look, I'm here for various reasons, but I'm not sure that you can bring anything good to me as you talk about this Jesus fellow. No, there is good news, which is news of great joy for absolutely everyone in this story. And the person whose story we're going to look at tonight is the guy called Simeon. And he shows up at the end of Luke's telling of the story. I wanted to start with him tonight because we're going to move forward next week and the week after that and Christmas Eve through this story. And what I want to start with is the picture that is the most comprehensive. And I see that in Simeon's story. And if you don't know it, I'm going to tell it to you now, and then I'm going to read it. You're going to hear it. And then we'll focus in on it to see how this reveals the good news of great joy for all people that is the Christmas story. All right? If you want to follow along in your Bible, find your way to the Gospel of Luke. And in the second chapter there, toward the end of that chapter, in verse 25, we meet the character of Simeon. And I'm going to give you a little background before we read. This story takes place 8 days after Jesus was born. His parents, Mary and Joseph, they were observant Jews. They followed the customs of the people of God. And one of those customs had it that at the eighth day of a boy's birth, the parents would travel with him to the temple in Jerusalem, a very sacred and holy place. And there they would bring him to be circumcised and to have his name officially given. And they would make a sacrifice for that child that would be their way of dedicating that child to the Lord. When we have dedications here of young children, we're following that custom. In effect, thank goodness I don't have to do the... you with me? But that's how we celebrate that together. Now listen, before I read you the story, there were people in that day, people of God, who gave up hoping because of how bad things were around them. They looked around them and they just said, I think we should give up. And it's an amazing story, the story of God's people in Israel. They were in exile. Some of you have heard of that. There was a time where they were trapped. They finally got freed, but then they were released and they were put into this land that was sort of their own, but still the Romans had power over them, but they had relative freedom. But nonetheless, it felt to many of them like God was far away and the best thing to do would be to accept his absence and just give up. Have you ever felt like that? There were some, on the other hand, and these were like these folks who hung around the temple. Some of them believed that even still God's promises would finally come. That even still the good things that long ago they'd heard that seemed too good to be true would finally come. They were men and women who believed the old promises of God and they kept hoping for them. And Simeon was one like that. And maybe you are. Maybe there's a part of you that hopes. Simeon was like that. And we meet Simeon in chapter 2 of Luke's story in verse 25, 8 days after Jesus was born. And here's how it goes. Just listen. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. But then Simeon blessed them and spoke to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This story is remarkable. If you imagine yourself into the scene, it's strange and striking, especially that last word about her heart being pierced. It's kind of a strange ending. But here this couple brings their baby into the temple, and then this man, filled with hope, he makes this declaration that the thing that the Holy Spirit had promised to him had finally come, that the thing he had been looking forward to was finally here, that the salvation that he had long awaited had arrived, and it was in this baby Jesus. It's remarkable, isn't it? You can make a sound. I want to focus in. It's a very complex set of verses. I want to focus in on one part of the description of Simeon to try to give us something to hold on to that shows us how the things that you and I deeply are looking forward to have actually come in Jesus. Look at the description in verse 25, where the person of Simeon is first introduced. He's a man in Jerusalem who is described with these two words, righteous and devout. Now that means, among other things, that he would have been a man who had committed large portions of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, he had committed them to memory. Men in his day who were righteous and devout were men who studied the Torah from the time they were little children, and then the prophets as well, and would have been able to memorize large blocks of the scriptures. And what that means for us about this man is that when it came to what to hope for, his hopes were shaped more by the Word of God than by almost anything else. I want you to think of that for a moment, because it makes this man different than many of us. Even me, I would say, and those of us who work hard at knowing God's Word or knowing the Scripture. Don't you see how easy it is for you to hope for something that's less than what God's Word would tell you you ought to hope for? Do you know what I mean? I'll give you an example. My 5-year-old son, Nathaniel, some of you know Nate, he has heard from my mouth that God has created the entire universe, that God has the power to do whatever God chooses to do, and he's good and he loves us. And you know my son Nate believes that? He trusts me. And by the way, if you don't believe that, you should. This is true about God. And each night when I tuck my son into bed, I do the same thing. I say to him, "Nate, it's time to pray." And I always ask him, "Let's pray for two things. I want you to tell me what you're thankful for, and I'll thank God for that. And then I want you to tell me what I should ask for God's help with." And so he knows that he can ask for anything, that he can look forward to any help from this all-powerful God. And do you know what he almost always asks for help with? Plants versus Zombies 2. He does. "Dad, pray that we'll be able to get another star." And that's a picture of how very, in his mind, that's a high aim, right? That's a picture of how very low he aims. Because God can do something way better than that for him. And it's fun to laugh at my son. Thanks a lot. But listen, do you know how often you and I aim just as low with what we hope for? I'm serious. We hope for things that we think will make us well. We cry out for things that we think will satisfy the deep needs inside of us, and they're not much better than that. Another bag of potato chips will help me, and so I'm eating again at 11 o'clock at night. If I go to the store and I get a new outfit, then I'll feel better about myself, and it looks good there, but when I get home, I feel just the same. Or some accomplishment at work, if I just achieve the next level and I get it and the peers around me, they look up to me a little more, but I feel just as lost as I always did. Some more attention from this person, maybe some intimacy with that other new romantic promise, and always again, I'm just as alone, I'm just as lost, I'm just as needy. My desires are just as strong as they ever were, and I'm as empty as always. This man, Simeon, this righteous and devout man, is someone who hopes for the right thing. And look now, because it's there in very simple words from Luke. There's a description of what he hopes for. And it's put right here. He's looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Now, I want to focus in on this for a few minutes with you, because this hope is something specific. It's not just vague, general hopes for good things to come. It's hopes for something specific. That phrase, consolation of Israel, that would have meant something to those first hearers that maybe it doesn't for us. Let's start with the word consolation. And I want to make this as simple as I can. The word consolation, it's help given by someone who comes right up beside you when you are in a helpless place. Consolation is assistance in person that is effective and completely helpful because the person is competent and they are where and when you need them. Consolation is help right there with you. The Greek word that's translated consolation here, if we take it apart, it gives us a visual that makes the meaning more plain. The word is paraklesis. Para is a prefix that means alongside, and klesis is related to the verb kaleo, which means to call out. And so literally, paraklesis means to summon alongside, or to call someone right there beside you. And now I want you to picture this for a minute. Use your imagination for a moment. Picture someone who is in a terrible place and they're all alone. If that's you, I'm so glad that you're here tonight. If that is someone that you love and care about, you imagine them right now, that person who is alone in a terrible place. Consolation, paraklesis, is the whole event of that person in their misery crying out, that cry landing on the ears of someone who can help, who then is summoned and comes right alongside them in their misery and their difficulty, right there beside them in their hour of help and their need, who is right there to meet their greatest and most desperate needs in that moment. That's what paraklesis means. That's what consolation is. Do you need consolation? If you're not aware of it, I want you to know that deep inside of you there is a drive and a desire to receive the help that will come alongside of you in your deepest needs and satisfy those desires and those wants that are so deep down that you might not even be able to put your finger on them, and that you were made to receive that kind of visitation from a helper. And then those of you who are quite clear that you need help, you maybe are more like Simeon than others, because Simeon is waiting for that consolation that he needs and that others need. And now there's a second part of this phrase here. He's waiting not just for the consolation of himself, but the consolation of Israel. And we are right, as readers, to ask for the content of that. What is this thing that he's looking forward to, the consolation of Israel? What does that mean? Anyone else asking that? If you're not, I think you should be. Hey, can I get like something? All right. There's an answer for what that is that comes from an old book that Simeon definitely knew well and probably had memorized lots of. And the book is the book of Isaiah. And I'll tell you why we know this. There's two reasons. One is, as this man speaks, as he declares that his eyes have seen the salvation of God before his very eyes, the words that you heard me read, he's doing his best Isaiah impersonation. You know what I mean? That you can hear when someone's trying to sort of echo or mimic another person. The readers of the book of Isaiah would have heard him, and they would have said he's putting on Isaiah. That's the first reason we know. The second reason we know is that this phrase itself, the consolation of Israel, is thematic in the later chapters of Isaiah. If you know that book well from chapters 40 on, you know that over and over again, the words, the consolation of Israel, or consolation, consolation Israel, come up. Now, this is one thing that makes it harder for us. In the version that we have of the Old Testament, many of our versions translate the word paraklesis with a different word, and it's the word comfort. But can you think of that word comfort from the Old Testament in Isaiah? Do some of you know some places where that happened? If you don't, listen, this man Simeon knew them clearly. And when he hoped for the consolation of Israel, here's what he was hoping for. Very plainly, and I've put it up here so that you'll have no problem sticking with me. What he hoped for was that the promises of God's help would finally come. Because in the book of Isaiah, God's help is promised. Now, this is not just a talk about some old words in the Bible back then and some interesting fellow named Simeon and his interest in the book of Isaiah. Listen, I'm talking about you. And I can say that about the ones of you that are here who I know well and about those of you who are here who I barely know. What I'm sharing now, it's about you. And what it says about you is these two things very plainly. First, it says that you need help, and I believe that about every one of you. You need help. That's the first thing. And then the second thing that the Christmas story proclaims loudly is that the help you need has come. And that is good news of great joy for you, for every one of you. What is the help that you need? Well, there are four ways that the help is described in Isaiah. Did that surprise anyone that I said that four? If I'd said five, you would have said, oh my gosh, there's another page. Or three, he forgot one. Or maybe he's got some special rhetorical twist at the end, the reveal, a fourth. No, there are four, and I'm going to go through them right now. Here are four ways, according to Isaiah, and I'm going to put these up right up front. I'm showing my hand early, okay? There are four ways that Isaiah says help will come. Okay? For Isaiah's time, it was will. He talked about a day when help would come, consolation for Israel. And here are the four ways that help would come. The first type of help that would come that Isaiah talked about was this: mercy. I want to tell you why Isaiah talked about God's mercy as the help that we need. Are you ready? When Isaiah looked around him with open eyes in his day, what he saw was a whole bunch of men and women who deep down on the inside were messed up. And what they needed more than anything else was mercy from God. He saw them and he saw himself in his attempts to do the right thing and to walk the right path. And what he found over and over again was at the end of the day when he looked at himself, he was sorry for who he truly was. He knew that no matter how hard he worked at being the right man, he always fell and stumbled. And he always made a misstep here and there and over again. Inside and outside, he knew that he needed the help. And the first help that he needed was not the help of trying harder, not the help of learning a few more ideas that would set his feet on the right path finally, not trying better than anybody else or figuring out some secret wisdom that would make his path, his feet go on the right path. He knew that what he needed was mercy from God because inside he knew he was wrong. And Isaiah believed that that description was true of every man and every woman who lived in the people of Israel at that time, and not only there, but all the way back in history and all the way forward too. He believed that when you and I stand alone before God, if there's any help we need, the first bit of help we need is mercy. We need a God who is not going to look at us and say, I've been keeping track of all of the ways you've messed up, and here they are, and it's time for you to go away. But instead, we need a God who will look at us and decide that his love for us is stronger than the mistakes that we've made, and who will see right through them to the real you or I, the one that he created to be in his image, to be the love, to be the recipient of his great love, and a God who would say, I look through all that and I have mercy on you because I love you. And in the book of Isaiah, it comes plain that this is something not only that Isaiah knows that we need, but that God promises one day to deliver. Listen to these words of help that has come in the beginning of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where he writes, comfort, oh comfort my people. That's the same word as parakalesis. Comfort, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry for her, that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Do you know what kind of language that is? That's the language of a judge. The language of penalty, of terms, of debt before a debtor. And the words that come out of this judge's mouth, the words that God says to Isaiah, there will be a day in the future when God himself will speak like this, are these words. Are you ready? Her penalty is paid. And I want you to know this first, that the good news of Christmas that comes in that little baby that Simeon took in his arms is that your debt is paid. And that is freedom, friends. It's absolute utter, perfect freedom, because there is only one who is in a position to judge. It's God himself, and Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who comes down and is perfectly holy. Only he is in a position to judge, and he comes and he chooses to be the one judged in your place, because he is altogether merciful, because he is mercy embodied, because he loves you and he has chosen to say with his life, not just with his mouth, with his very life, her debt is paid. His debt is paid. Friends, the good news at Christmas is that your debt is paid. That's only the first. There's three more to go. How could it possibly be true? There's more than four, by the way. So that way I can preach on other things other times. The second one that I want us to look at in Isaiah, it comes a little bit later on, but it's also good because, listen, you not only need mercy. It's good for me to tell you that you are forgiven. But when you receive God's mercy, as many of you have, if you would receive it again tonight, if you would say, okay, fine, my sins are forgiven, I'm thankful for that. You know what you need next? You need guidance. Because as soon as you are cleansed by God's love and grace, you will enter into a place once again where you walk through life wondering if you've got your feet on the right path. Did I spell that right? It's hard to spell and talk at the same time. But you need guidance. Can I get an amen for this one? Amen. How many of you feel that right now at this moment you know exactly what you should do at every step in your life? Do you? No. How many of you find yourselves again and again drawn toward false promises that look like they're going to be really good for you, and then when you finally get your hands on them, you find that they're not good for you, they're bad for you? Or that you look at the deep needs in your heart and you are looking here and there for ways to possibly meet them, and you've tried this and it doesn't work. And then you try something else and once again it doesn't work. And now you feel lonely and afraid and stuck, and what you want is someone to come along who's wise, who can look you in the eyes and say, this is what you should do next. Don't you want that? Yes, you need that. You want that because you need it. And what Isaiah also says all those years back is there's going to be a time soon where God himself comes to give the guidance that you need. You need guidance like a sheep needs a shepherd. And God, Isaiah says this, there's going to be a day when God comes and himself becomes the shepherd for you. It's also in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Further down, listen to what it says here in Isaiah 40, verse 10. See, the Lord God will come with might, and his arms rule for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. These are massive words of God's majesty and power. And listen to what comes next. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. These are words of promise back then that are about you. Listen to what else he'll do. He will gather the lambs in his arms. You want to be held by God like a lamb wants to be held by a shepherd. And he will carry them in his bosom. That sounds sweet. And gently lead the mother sheep. You need the help that a good guide can give. That's what you need. Those people back then needed it. The promise had come all the way back then from Isaiah that there would be a day when it happened. And now, in this little baby that is there also in Simeon's arms, there is not only the mercy of God embodied, there's also the guidance of God right there, because you know the words that Jesus said when he grew up, I am the good shepherd. Man, this is good news, isn't it? Oh, there's another one here. Let's keep going. And as I said, there's more than four. These are the four that struck me. You need mercy. You need guidance. And listen now. And this is good. This is a good word for every disciple. And the longer you've been a disciple, the more profoundly you're going to be able to agree with me. When you receive God's guidance and start following him, life still has many, many trials. Yes? Is that wrong? This is what Jesus told us we should expect, right? And so as we travel along behind the shepherd who will lead us, you know what we're going to need? So that we don't give up, so that we our hearts don't quail, so that we're not ready to throw in the towel and fall down and just expire. What we need is love, because there's nothing more powerful than that, and that's what we need. We need love, Like my little daughter needs love when I gather her up in my arms and do the best that I can to care for her. We need love like that little child out there who is screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," over and over again, needs that father to come and be there for him and take him up. We need love like an infant who is completely helpless and has nothing but her needs. That little one requires the care and concern of the mother to take her up in her arms and to feed her from her own body. That's what we need. We need that as we travel through life when it's hard. We need to know that even though it feels like God has forgotten us, He has actually not forgotten us. Even though everything in us and our senses and our mind and all of the people around us want to make us believe God is gone, we need to know that He's there still, right there with us, as close as a parent is to the child, right there on their knee. And listen to the great promise of Isaiah, and another place where Isaiah speaks of the consolation that's coming to Israel. Another place where Isaiah speaks of the day down the road, where this is what you should look forward to. This is from chapter 49, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Isaiah asks. "Or show no compassion for the child of her womb?" I think only a mother who has brought a child through her body and then held that child and fed it knows the depth of what he's saying here and suggesting. And what Isaiah goes on to say is, "Even these may forget, but God will not forget you." See, and this is an image of what God has done. "I've inscribed your name on the palm of my hands." It is that every time that God looks at his own hands, like a mother, God loves you so much, it's as if God is a woman who's tattooed your name on the palm of her hands so that she could never forget you. And there later in the same book in Isaiah, chapter 66, "You shall nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." That's another promise of consolation. When that man, Simeon, when he stood out in front of that temple all those years, waiting to see the consolation of Israel, he was there waiting to see the mercy of God. He was waiting to see finally a time when the people would be guided, when they would feel the love of God like a child feels the love of her mother. And then one more thing in the book that I want you to see. And this one at the moment is especially profound for me. What we also need, and you see, by the way, that 1, 2, and 3... we cannot do these things ourselves. We can't. I mean, we can bury our shame and hold on to it, but when it comes down to it, only God can truly forgive and be merciful to us. When it comes down to it, we don't know how to guide ourselves. When it comes down to it, we need another to love us, but this last one especially, we cannot do ourselves, and we need it. And it's also promised from the prophet Isaiah. What we need is transformation. Do you know that in the desert, outside of the city of Jerusalem, it's impossible to grow anything? You can do all you want to try to make a garden happen there, but it won't happen. You can plant the seeds and bring the water day after day, but the sun will win that fight, and what you will end up with after all of that work is a desert still. And I say this one's personal for me because I look around at some people in my life who I love deeply, and do you know what I see? That their lives are like a desert, and they can try as hard as they possibly can to make something grow there, but it doesn't work. I have a cousin who is hopelessly addicted and suffering, and he's tried again and again, and he can't get off, and he lives far away. But he's in a desert, and it, again and again, it's tried, and it doesn't work. And maybe before Christmas is out, I'll be invited to his funeral. I hope not. But it's a desert, and he can't do anything to change it. And I know as I speak in this place, there are those of you who face daily deserts in life, and you wish that they would change, but no matter how hard you try, whether it's a relationship with someone you care about, or the control that you wish you had over your children but you do not, or the care and concern that you have for your parents who you can't change, or some terrible event that has visited you that will always mean loss for you, or some devastating breakdown in family life, and now you're by yourself, you're a single parent, and all of these losses, they face us as we look at life truly, and it can feel like an impossible desert that no matter how hard we try to fix, we can't fix it. And listen now, many of those things that you face, you cannot fix. You can't. The promise, the fourth promise that I want you to see from Isaiah is that there will be a day when God arrives and brings about the transformation that you and I need that we cannot affect ourselves. And I want you to notice this before I read the text for it, because I think this is wonderful. Each one of these needs is attached to an image. Did you hear the image that was attached to the need for mercy? Someone help me out. What was the image of God there? Come on. Thank you. I prompted him earlier in case someone couldn't get that answer. Judge. God is, we need mercy, and God is the judge who forgives. What was the image for the guide that we need? Shepherd. Awesome. Thank you. We need a shepherd. What was the image for love? This one's quite tender. The mother. And the image for transformation is gardener. I listen to these words because they're miraculous. If you listen to them and think that they're true, if they're real words, if these describe really who God is going to be, then it's quite good for every person in here who has a desert in life. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wildernesses like Eden. Eden is the perfect garden where the man and the woman have everything they could ever want or dream of right there in their presence. And God is so close, he's like a friend who walks with them. And here is the promise that God will one day restore every waste place to be that Eden. And listen, sister, it may not be this side of the Jordan River, but it will come someday. And I will sit with my restored cousin someday, and it will be like Eden. And he goes on to say, her deserts will become like the garden of the Lord. And that means that God promises to be the gardener who can make fruit and vegetables grow in the desert. And he can, and he will. And every loss that you've experienced to the misery of sin in this world, of the people that you've loved and lost, the promise here is that there will be a day when it's restored. And here is the most amazing thing. To me, it's the most amazing thing. All four of these wonderful things to hope for God's mercy as a judge who forgives, for God's guidance as a shepherd who's right there with you, for God's love as a mother who tenderly cares for her children, for God's transformation as a gardener who can work miracles. When Simeon saw the baby Jesus who was born at Christmas, he knew that all four of these had finally come at last. Because in that baby Jesus, we have the judge who is judged in our place. We have the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. We have the God who, like a mother, like a father, tenderly cares for his children, his sons and daughters, and will go to every length to love them. And the one who says to anyone who comes to him, behold, when a person comes to me, I make all things new. That's transformation. And it may not be something that you feel today or that you see with your own eyes now, but there will be a day when you see it. Hallelujah and amen. Let me just take you one last time back to this story, to the story of Simeon, back there at the temple, because after he says, we learn that he's looking for the consolation of Israel, this man, Simeon, takes that baby, guided by the Spirit, it says in verse 27, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And there with that child in his arms and the praises of God on his lips, Simeon proclaimed that the consolation had come. And what I want to draw your attention to in closing is this. That the experience of the good news, which is great joy for all people, the actual living reality of that, that does not happen automatically to every person. What I mean is, you could hear me speak like this. You could be moved a bit as I myself am moved. You could want to see something new happen, but then you could leave this place, and for all intents and purposes, not much would be different for you than the fact that you passed these 35 minutes with a bit more inspiration in your heart. And the question will come down to this. Will you, like Simeon does in this story, will you take him in your arms or not? Will you receive Jesus? Will you accept all that he gives for you? Will you believe it? And listen, you might think, oh, is he going to give me a set of steps that I must accomplish in order to have this work for me? Listen, it's as instinctive as being an old man who's been hoping for a long time to see this beautiful baby and then to want to hold that baby in your arms. All it is with a grateful heart to say, thank you, Jesus, I'll take it. I'll take everything you give. And then to surrender your heart fully to him, to open yourself up and to say, Jesus, again, I entrust myself to you fully. I want your mercy because I need it. I want your guidance because I've tried it on my own and I can't do it. I need your love because I'm the one who's in the dark and feeling loveless. And good God, I need you to grow something in this desert life of mine. It's as simple as that. To accept the gift that is given so that you receive the good news of great joy, which is for all people. Friends, let's pray. God, we look forward to the time when, like Simeon, we can hold in our own arms and close to our own bosoms the love that is embodied in Jesus Christ. What a miraculous thing that when we gather together in your name like we have tonight, and as we hear your word and sing songs to your name, that you yourself are present with us. God, in this hour, many of us have felt your presence near. God, as we continue to worship you, singing together that you would come, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out on us in a fresh way, that we would feel the comfort that only you could bring, that in the power of your Spirit you would heal, that you would comfort, that you would forgive, that you would love and lead us. We ask for this in Jesus' name because this is the help we need. And all God's people prayed in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As these musicians warm up, I have one more thing to tell you. This is bonus. In the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, and the Greek word for that is Paraklesis. He is the one who comes right where we need help.